8. I'll make an adjustment, and you know, I'll shave off a couple examples of our word today. But you know, last week we considered and we looked at in Scripture the Greek word for boast. You know, to boast, and it's very easy, you know, for believers to misplace our confidence. And so we can misplace our confidence in men. We can misplace our confidence in the flesh, you know, and what we can do or what we will do. But we can see as Christians, our boast, our confidence should be in the persons of the Godhead and what they're doing in our lives. And that's all based upon what Christ did on behalf of us. And so we can look at this, and just to, you know, bring back this to mind, is if we go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And in this chapter, and I'm not going to go into this larger context, but God has made some choices. He's chosen some. And in 1 Corinthians 1:29, talking about that no flesh should boast before thee God in regards to the salvation that he's provided. And then in verse 30, he explains, he says, but of him, talking but out from him, talking about God the Father, out from God the Father are ye in Christ Jesus. This goes back to the decree in eternity past when God chose some. And so it's out from God that you are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. Talking about Christ Jesus, wisdom, you know, looking at knowledge to correctly meet circumstances. And he says, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. He says that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so just to bring some things from last week to mind, you know, talking about, you know, where the Christian's confidence should be and where we can boast, if you will. And so today we have a different word, but it's going to kind of relate to this topic of confidence. And it's the Greek word pistos. So some of you might know the Greek word pistis, which is our English word faith. Faith. So pistos is the adjective. Pistuo is the verb. But pistos, it can be understood a couple ways depending on the context, but it can have the idea of just one who's believing, you know, a believer. We can see it used in the New Testament of a believer, of a Christian. We can see it in other contexts where it has the idea of faithful. So pistos, and so faithful. The idea of faithful is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. And so it's a fun little word. And so I decided, well, let's go through this word and just see how it's used in Scripture, and let's see what it says in some places about you know, the faithfulness of God, the dependability, the reliability of God. And so you can see what, you know, why we might have our boast there. and so let's pray, and we'll take a look at how this adjective is used in a number of different places. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to be with one another, and for the reminders of the communion service, and just for the time together around the table. We just thank you for these blessings, and we pray your spirit can continue to guide and direct in this time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so our adjective, you know, if you want some stats, pistos, the adjective, it occurs 67 times in the Greek New Testament. Obviously, we're not going to make an attempt to get any we're close to that number, but we do want to look on a few different contexts on how it's used. And so, as I mentioned, this adjective can be used of one believing or a believer. And so let's go back and let's just look at a couple places. Let's go to the book of Galatians. And we see this adjective used of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. And I'll pick up in 3:8. We're going to see our word used in 3:9. And in 3:9, the King James is going to translate our word faithful. That's the adjective. You could translate it that way, but it does. Here it's describing Abraham. And so we will we'll back up to verse 8, though, and pick it up in context, a little bit of context. And so here Paul says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, the idea of declare righteous, not the heathen King James, it's just the Gentiles, out from faith. He preached before, not the gospel, by the way. This is Ann Arthurus. He preached a good news. And so I mentioned that because it's not the same good news that we would believe to be saved today, right? But this is a quality of a good news. And so he preached before just a good news or a gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thee all the nations be blessed. And so now in verse 9, he says, so then they which are of faith or are out from faith are blessed. Now the word blessed here, this word in the Greek just means well spoken of. They are well spoken of with faithful Abraham, just with Abraham the believer or the believing Abraham. So it can be used that way of a believer. Let me illustrate this in another place in scripture, over in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16. And here we are introduced for the first time to Timothy. We find out some things about Timothy, and we're going to see something about his mom. So in Acts 16:1, and so then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. And so just a Jewish woman who was a believer. And so she's a Jewish woman, but she's a believer. She's a Christian. But we see here that Timothy's father was a Greek. And so here we can see it used that way. Now, as we, I'm going to illustrate some other ways it's used. Our adjective, faithful, dependable, reliable. It can be used of persons who show themselves as dependable, reliable. And so let's take a look at this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. And we'll see what Paul says about Tychicus here. So in Ephesians 6:21. And so Paul is wrapping it up here in this epistle in 6:21. Paul says, but that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister, just a faithful, a dependable, a reliant servant. And he says, in the Lord, making reference to his position in the Lord and under the headship of the Lord. Faithful, dependable, though servant in the Lord, he shall make known unto you all things. And so you see here, Tychicus referred to as a faithful, a dependable servant, and in the Lord. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, and you know, Paul really gives Timothy a compliment here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, in verse 17. Now remember, in Corinth, as Paul addresses this group of believers, this group of believers is predominantly carnal. And so, you know, they're saved, but as carnal Christians, they're pertaining to the flesh. They're having the characteristics of the flesh. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But you can see here, Paul has a purpose, and he's going to send Timothy to the group. And Timothy is going to be putting them in remembrance of some important things that relate to the Christian life. And so in 1 Corinthians 4:17, well, I'll pick up in verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." The idea, come to be mimics, imitators of me, he says. And so how are they going to mimic Paul? Well, the next verse is going to tell us what Timothy is going to put them in remembrance of. Paul says in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved," King James says son, this is actually child, born one, "and faithful in the Lord." He's talking about, here he's giving Timothy the compliment that he's faithful, he's dependable, he's reliable in the Lord, in his position in Christ under the headship of the Lord here. And then we see what Timothy will do. He says, "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." And so Paul's talking about these ways, the going back to the Christian life of how to live in relationship to one's position in Christ. And as we go through scripture, we can see that's by the provisions of grace. God gives us a pathway. He gives us a way so that we can live free from the sin nature. And so that's why I brought up this group is predominantly carnal. They were pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh. But by grace, they didn't have to be in that state. They didn't have to be carnal Christians. And so Timothy's going to put them in remembrance of what Paul says are my ways in Christ Jesus, so that they can spend more time being spiritual, pertaining to the Spirit, having the characteristics of the Spirit. And it's by grace, and the Word of God tells us how God has made a provision for us to be able to experience that, to be living free from the sin nature, but not just that, so we can also be experiencing the fruit from the Spirit. And you see that this wasn't secret knowledge that Paul taught for how to live the Christian life. Because he says here of Timothy, "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ." He says, "As I teach everywhere in every church." This wasn't secret information. This was for all believers. And Timothy is referred to, though, as that's faithful in the Lord. That's our adjective, faithful, dependable, reliable. And so there you can see it's used of persons to show that show themselves faithful or dependable. We have a number of occurrences in the pastoral epistles where this adjective is used of sayings that are trustworthy, that are dependable, reliable. And so five times in the what's referred to as the pastoral epistles, Paul says, "Faithful is the saying." And then, and so let's go ahead and go through some of those. And so let's go to 1 Timothy In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, verse 15, 1:15. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying. It's dependable. This is reliable. This is trustworthy. And then he says, and worthy of all acceptation, worthy the idea of imbalance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief, chief first place, the head of the line. Paul puts himself at the head of the line when it comes to sinners that are saved by grace through faith. And so this is a faithful saying. This is reliable. This is a dependable saying. He says over in 1 Timothy 3:1, talking about those that are desiring or aspiring to be a bishop. You know, a bishop, an overseer, a position in the church that a pastor teacher would hold as an overseer of the flock. And so he says in 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, this is a true saying, but it's just our adjective. It's not true. It's not the right translation. It's just, again, this is a faithful saying. This is a dependable saying. He says that a man desire or aspire to the office of bishop, he desires a good work. The idea of he strongly desires a good or a beautiful work. Let's look at a couple others. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're going to have to back up. So we're going to see our phrase again used in 4:9. This is a faithful saying. But we're going to back up to 4:7 and we're going to see what he's talking about here. In 1 Timothy 4:7, here Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And so we've all, you know, have some exposure to exercise, it's recommended that we should exercise, to maintain these tenets, work your core, all of these different things. And there's some benefit to that. But here Paul saying, exercise yourself unto godliness. And so godliness, he's already defined over in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's God manifest in flesh. And so this is a privilege that a believer has to be able to manifest out a divine quality of life through these human bodies. And so Paul's saying, exercise thyself unto godliness. How do we do that as Christians? Well, we have to learn the ABCs of the Christian life. We have to learn how God has provided for us to live free from the sin nature. Because we still have a sin nature, even though we've been saved by grace through faith. The sin nature's not dead, but God counts us to have died to it in our position in Christ. And so he's going to explain this exercising yourselves unto godliness in verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little. And so, and we can see that. We can relate to that. You can start an exercise program and you can start to see some benefits. And he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And now we have our phrase, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And so those are the three times Paul uses that phrase in 1 Timothy. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And so in Titus 3:8 here, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. In these things, I desire that you affirm constantly or confidently that they which have believed in God might be careful or thoughtful. Just the idea is to give a reflective thought, to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And so here we see he uses this phrase in Titus. And then I've got one other place we're going to go where we see this idea of faithful is the saying or the word here. And so let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now let me back up to verse 10 just for a little bit of context. Because Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now I believe here he's talking about present tense salvation. It is how we live out the salvation. And it says, now he says, it is a faithful saying. For if, or since we be dead with him, talking about being dead with Christ, this is what God the Father imputes to us. He counts to us because we're in Christ. And he says, since we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And then he goes on in verse 12. He says, if we suffer, or just if, since we endure, the idea of we remain under, we shall also reign with him. We're going to co-reign with him. Since if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, in verse 13, and the reason I'm continuing down, because we have our adjective again in 2:3, and here it's going to... be a reference to Christ. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He abides dependable, reliable. He cannot deny himself. And so, you know, this speaks to the security of our salvation because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. In present tense salvation, we can deny him. But if we're without faith, yet he abides, he remains dependable, he remains faithful. And so as we understand salvation is a work of God. God's carrying out his plan and purpose in time. And so we're part of a new creation, if you will, a new creative act in Christ. We can see this... let's go back to Ephesians 2:10. So in 2:8, we see that believers are saved by grace through faith. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. By grace. There's no self-effort. There's no works involved. It's by grace. It's as soon as somebody introduces self-effort or works in as part of their salvation, it's no longer by grace. And so they don't coexist. And so here he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is taking God at his word. Counting God to be faithful or dependable to deliver on something that he has said or promised. And he says, and that is not out from yourself. It's not out from yourself as the source, this salvation by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And it's the word gift here. It's a free gift, no strings attached gift from God. And then we come to a word the word we were considering last week, the idea of boasting. He says, not of works, not out from works, lest any man should boast. if works were a part of this salvation by grace through faith, if works were a part of that, then we would have a boast. Believers would have a boast. But we don't, because it's by grace and it's through faith. And God even supplies the faith for us to believe. And so now he explains in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship." And this is talking about God's, we're the result of his doing. It's the English word or Greek word, poema, that's translated workmanship. We're the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, wait a second. I thought there was, it was not out from works. well, these good works are works that we can do because we're in Christ Jesus, that God has previously prepared for us. So we're not just working in our own strength to show God something, but God has prepared previous good works for us that relate to our position in the body of Christ, that we can be doing. And that's going to be by grace as well. So he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has previously prepared that we should walk in them," or by them. And the idea of walk is to order our lives, go about the things in our lives by these, the good works that God's previously prepared. So in light of that, I want to go to some places where our adjective is used to describe God as faithful. It describes God as faithful, dependable, reliable. Now, before I do that, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews in chapter 11, we have our adjective used in 11:11. And we also have the noun, though. Remember, noun, pistis is the noun, faith. And the adjective is pistos, or faithful. And we have here, and so in this chapter, you have the Hall of Fame of Faith, and you have these Old Testament saints who, they had acts of faith. And in this verse, we have a reference to Sarah. And so the King James says, "through faith also." In the Greek, it's just by faith. Just by faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, this next clause, it says because or since, the idea of since she judged him faithful, the idea of she deemed him, she considered him faithful, dependable. Who? He who had promised. And so she deemed him faithful, dependable, reliable, that he was able to deliver, in other words, what had been promised. And so remember, faith, our noun, faith, and we have the definition right here in Hebrews 11:1 of, well, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, that hope comes from a promise from God. When God gives a promise, there's hope that God is going to be able to do it. He's reliable. He's dependable. And faith gives that hope, substance, reality to the believer, to the one who's directing the faith. So you see in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's our biblical definition of faith. And so you have that example, though, of Sarah by faith. And she was deeming him faithful, dependable, reliable, the one who had promised. And so, you know, as we look at some of these other verses, Now, when you think about these Old Testament saints, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like we do today. This is something new in this dispensation. This is something that the Lord had to complete the cross work and be raised in order that he could ascend to the Father, and that he and the Father could send the Holy Spirit. And now it's the Holy Spirit who can fill the believer and make up where we lack. And one of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit is faith. And so our life, we don't just have to have an act of faith of counting God to be dependable, reliable, taking God at his word. As we're filled by the Spirit, we have faith to be directing. Our life can manifest that we are continually, constantly counting him to be faithful. And so let's take a look at a few places. So I mentioned we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. And so in 1 Corinthians, again, a predominantly a carnal church, which just means they were pertaining to the flesh. They had the characteristics of the flesh, the sin nature. They weren't living in the provisions of grace. And so he says in verse 4, because I point that out because this is interesting what Paul says here about these Corinthians. He says, I thank God, my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God or from God, which is given you and in Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched in him by all utterance and by all knowledge. Even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed in you all or by you all or among you all. But I do believe it should be particular, the Christ, speaking of the head and the body as one. And so he's in verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, just earnestly expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus. Well, what's coming? You know, there's two comings. We have a second coming to earth of the Lord at the end of the tribulation. You know, but there is another coming that's for Christians. And that's for the meeting in the air, the rapture. And that's the one we can be earnestly expecting. And so he says in verse 7, let me reread that. So that you come behind in no gift while waiting or earnestly expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Just establish, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get to our verse where we have our adjective, faithful, dependable. It says, God is faithful. God is dependable. Through whom you were called. And so, you know, one's calling is a call to their salvation. And so through whom you were called just into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so God's going to carry it out. He's faithful. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. And so when we think of the faithfulness of God, you know, if we try to connect this back to God's attributes, his eternal attributes. One of God's attributes is truth. God always sees things as they really are. He always is accurate in the estimation of himself, and he's always accurate in the estimation of others. So therefore, God is always faithful. He's always dependable. He's always reliable. He never fails. let's go over to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we see Paul, this is an important verse in 5:23. This is the simplest place you can go dealing with the anthropology of man, you know, the makeup of mankind. And so here we see that, you know, man is made up of two parts that are immaterial, soul and spirit. And then a third part that's material, the body. And when we look at this in scripture, and if we were to do this study, you can see that the soul is the seat of emotions. It's the animating principle of life. It's the seat of emotions. And that the spirit, the other immaterial part of man, is the seat of rational thinking. And then we have the body, the physical body. And so Paul's going to express a desire here for Christians. And so Paul says, and he uses what's called an optative voice to express this. And he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The idea of set you apart completely in your entirety. And so now he's going to describe, well, what is the entirety of man? He says, "I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body." And in the Greek, each part is articular, emphasizing that they're distinct. And so when he says, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blameless, without reproach. And now we get to verse 24 and we have our adjective again. Faithful, dependable, reliable. Faithful is he that calls you. Faithful is he, the one that's calling you. Calling is the call to one salvation. Who will also do it. And so he says, "will also do it." He uses a future tense. I almost want to put an exclamation point at right here. Who will do it? Who's going to do it? It's kind of the idea. Now, let me just show you before we look at a few more dealing with the faithfulness of God. I mentioned calling, our call to salvation. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We're right here, so let's just turn over to 2 Thessalonians and look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We can see calling here, how that's going to fit in part of God's having chosen some. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you." Talking about the Father, Paul's in his communication, his prayers, he's addressing the Father from his position in Christ. So he says, "We are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation." And not through sanctification, but by sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of a setting apart. And so by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there's some belief, there's some faith that's directed and of the truth. Now he says in verse 14, "whereunto he called you," this is a call to salvation. And it's not by our gospel, but it's through the gospel. It's through this instrument, the gospel. "It's whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what gospel is this that God's using to call believers to their salvation. Of course, it's the gospel, the good news for initial salvation. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we'll just pick up there in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and by which you stand." And so this is a gospel by which a believer would have standing before God. And then he says in verse 2, "through which also you are saved." Through this gospel which you are saved. "If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." The idea of you believe to no purpose. You know, if somebody, remember, this is by grace are you saved through faith. So if somebody wants to add works, there's no more grace. And so now he's going to give the elements of the gospel through which we're all saved, through the same gospel, the same good news. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." He died in place of our sins. And so when you think about that personally, you can say, Christ died on my behalf. He was my substitute. He paid the price for my sins, for your sins. And so, so Paul says, "I delivered first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then you have the list of the witnesses. And so he's been raised and stands having been raised to never die again. And the price has been paid. The work has been accomplished. And when we believe the gospel for salvation, God imputes us righteousness. And so as we participated in the communion service, we looked at two aspects that come with being saved by grace through faith. One, we're baptized into Christ. Baptized just means we're immersed. We're immersed into Christ. That's by God's imputation. He counts it to be so. That's where he counts us to have participated in the cross work. And then on the other hand, we're born again. And we're spiritually born again. It's part of regeneration. And we know that Christ is written in the hearts of the believer by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he that has the Son has the life. The believer has eternal life. And anyway, we could go on and on. But now let's go to our next verse. I just have a couple more over in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have our adjective, God is faithful. And so in this context, Paul is warning these Christians to take some things in mind from Israel's past. And so he says in verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful." So it's faithful. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. "Who will not suffer you," or just allow you to be attempted, "that which you are able." But now, and this last clause is important, "but will with the temptation," intimately together with the temptation, "also make not a way, but the way," a specific way to escape, "that you may be able to bear it." And so God is faithful. He's dependable. He can allow a lot of things in our life. We may not necessarily understand why or what God's accomplishing through what he's allowing. But you can know that when it comes to temptation, that there is a way to escape. You have the potential to take the way as a Christian. God is faithful. He's dependable. Now, we always don't take the way of escape, do we? Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we sin. Yet God has made provision for us, you know, and when we sin, that can interrupt our Christian life. That can be a hindrance of experiencing what God has for us in present tense salvation. But God has provided a way for us to move past that so that we're no longer grieving the Holy Spirit and we can move forward with what God would have for us. And so we find that over in 1 John 1:9. And so in 1 John 1:9, and I would point this out to you, that the word confess does not mean ask. They're not the same. Confess just literally means to say the same thing that God says. So this isn't asking communication. This is confession. You're saying the same thing that God says about sin. And so here John says, if we confess our sins. So this is for believers that have stumbled and have sinned. It says, if we confess our sins. Now, who are we confessing to? We're not confessing to a priest, we're confessing to the Father. This is in your communication with God. And so, by the way, we're all priests as part of being in the body of Christ. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He's dependable. He's reliable. And then we see and just. The word means righteous. You know, that's one of God's attributes, by the way. God always acts right. Always. And so he's faithful and righteous, though, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we know sins are acts. Sins are exterior to the body, they're acts. And so a believer can't sin in his mind, but we can have unrighteous activity in the mind. And there will be unrighteous activity in the mind prior to the acts of sin or act of sin. And so here it's, you confess the sin though. You're not confessing the trespass, you're not confessing the thoughts. Otherwise, we're in a lot of trouble. But you confess the sin, we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of the unrighteousness that occurred. And so anyway, we could have expanded out this context, but he's faithful. He's dependable to forgive us our sins. And you know, what does that mean if he's faithful and he's dependable? And what does that mean for us? Well, we can count him to be faithful and dependable and trustworthy as we use this provision. It's exactly what we're doing. And then what does that mean? That sin's gone. You can move forward. That sin's no longer holding you back. You don't have to carry around. You're not carrying around a huge bag of things that you've done against God in the past. You can let it go. It's been taken care of at the cross. And then when it comes to our present tense salvation, we can confess it to the Father and we can move forward. That's grace. You know, God can allow us to go through some difficult things in this life. I'm going to try and wrap it up here over in 1 Peter. before I go to the verse where we have our word faithful, dependable, which, by the way, if you're taking notes, it's 1 Peter 4:19. But I do want to set up the context a little bit before we go there. So in 1 Peter, let's go to 3:17. So here Peter says in 1 Peter 3:17, he says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer," it says, "for well-doing," just for good doing, "than for evil doing." And then he explains, "For Christ also once suffered for sins," just generally concerning sins, "the just one on behalf of the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in or by the Spirit." Now let's go over to 1 Peter 2:20, just one more place to put in mind. Here Peter says, "For what glory is it," or the idea of reputation is it, "when you be buffeted for your," the King James says, "faults." That's just our word sinning. It's a participle for sinning. He says, "What reputation is it if you are buffeted for your sinning? You shall take it patiently." You endure it. "But rather, if when you are doing good and suffer for it, you take it patiently," you just endure it. "This is," it says, "acceptable with God." And this is the word they translated acceptable is actually our word for grace. This is proof of grace alongside God. The word "with" is para, it's alongside God. This is proof of grace alongside God. When you suffer for good doing, for doing good, that which is God is the source of. So that gives me a little bit of context that I wanted to just, before we consider our next verse, this is the last verse I'm going to go to today. But it's over in 1 Peter 4:19. It says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." You know, sometimes it can be in God's desirous will that we suffer. And that suffering can be a result of doing the right thing. We don't just suffer when we do the wrong thing. And so Peter says here, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls." Now remember, we already identified and defined souls. Souls is the seat of our emotions. You know, our emotions can lead us astray. When we're suffering as a result of being a Christian, that can have an effect on the souls. But here what Peter is saying, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him," he says, "by good doing." He uses this Greek compound word again, good doing. And this good is agathos good, that which God is the source of. And so commit the keeping of their souls to him by good doing. And it says, "as unto a faithful," there's our word being the adjective, "as unto a faithful creator." And so I believe what he's talking about, as a faithful creator, we're part of a new creating in Christ. Remember, we're the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, you know, world system wisdom would be, you know, if you're suffering as a result of doing the right thing, of putting the Christian life into practice, you know, to find a, you know, look for a different avenue, you know, look for a different path. But the believer can be focused on the will of God. And so, you know, God chooses how he wants to bring glory to himself. And sometimes that can be through a believer suffering for being a part of the body of Christ and for doing that which God is the source of. And when we are committing the keeping of our souls and our emotions to Him by continuing to do that which He's the source of, we can do that as unto a faithful Creator. He's the one who's created us in Christ unto good works, so that we can even be doing the things He's previously prepared. That's grace. That's grace. And so these are things that, you know, when we think about this word pistos, faithful, trustworthy, or of a believing one, you know, God is faithful. He is dependable. He is reliable. And that's something that we can be counting to be so every day as we try to put the Christian life into practice. We know the provisions of grace are sufficient. We can meet the challenges of this life in a way that's glorifying to God, and that's all by grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths, and we're just thankful for your faithfulness to us, your reliability. We're thankful for the Christian life and the potential that we have, the provisions that we have, and just pray that we continue to think on things, and may you help us to grow and to be more and more appreciative of the things that you provide. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.